Well, during this year on Sunday nights, we've been endeavoring to look at the subject of apostasy. The Bible tells us that one of the signs of the last days, the days in which we live, is a massive departure from the faith. People who call themselves Christians and yet have rejected what the Word of God clearly and plainly tells us is truth today. And unfortunately, many churches that call themselves Christians are nothing but. And as God's people, the Bible tells us that we need to be warned about the deception of the day. We need to be warned about the seducing spirits in the world that would seek to draw us away into apostasy. So as Christians, we need to know what the Bible says. We need to know the warnings of the Word of God, and we need to be strengthened in them. During this series, we've been looking at the subject of apostasy, but also different issues and different subjects regarding apostasy. And we're going to be looking at a series on the subject of tongues, speaking in tongues. What does the Bible say? What do we see in the world around us? And what do we need to know about this subject so that you and I can avoid the great and massive and shocking departure from the Word of God that is taking place, may I say, in most churches today. And I'm thankful for men in the church that are willing to preach, and I've asked Brother Huey to focus on this subject for us. And he, of course, has some background in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, and I appreciate his experience, and praise the Lord God brought him out of that and brought him to a Bible-believing faith and church. So thank you, Brother Huey, for being willing to preach tonight. Please come and share with us and preach for us. Thank you, brother.
God brought me out of the Pentecostal movement, Pastor James has said. But in reality, when I look back, I see God brought me through the Pentecostal movement. I got saved into it. He brought me through it. I come out the other side. Anyhow, tonight we're going to be looking at the first in a series of possibly three messages on the subject of tongues. And in this series of messages that we've been presenting over the last couple of months, focusing on the apostasy of the last days, our goal in here, in our church, has been to inform and prepare the people of Coastline Baptist Church to recognise apostasy when they see it. And know from the scriptures what God requires all of us to do about it when we do see it. It's one thing to see it. It's one thing to do what God tells you to do about it. Amen. If you see or hear something during your daily walk with God that looks or sounds anything like what has been identified through these messages as being apostasy, then with God's help, we intend to ensure that none of us will be ensnared and drawn away to join with the multitude of professing Christians who today are abandoning sound Bible doctrine and following after celebrity false preachers and teachers and their party time services. That's what it's all about. Now, forgive me, I said it last time I jumped up here. I haven't got a Bible with me, Pastor. I reckon a man should have his sword with him. Amen? But it's not much good having it if I can't swing it. I can't see it. Okay? That's why I haven't got it up here. I've got my notes here, which I'm reading from, in big, bold print. If I get a Bible up here, I wouldn't be able to see it anyway. So that's why I haven't got a Bible. I believe you should have a Bible. Everybody should have a Bible, a sharp sword. But I can't swing it, so it's no good having it. I'll probably cut myself with it. Pastor James was prompted to begin teaching on the subject of apostasy when he was challenged through by the Lord through 1 Timothy 4:6. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4:6, we'll just have a look what the Lord challenged Pastor James with. 1 Timothy 4:6, Pastor James was seeking the Lord's will for what he was going to be talking about this year, preaching to the people of Coastline Baptist Church about, and he laid this scripture on his heart, and that's why this series of messages on apostasy of the last days is being preached on a Sunday night. It's a series that we're doing. So 1 Timothy 4:6 says, "If thou put the brethren," God was challenging Pastor James, "if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Okay? The these things mentioned in this verse that the Lord impressed upon Pastor James that he should remind his congregation of are mentioned just above in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy 4, where we read the serious warning. Serious warning, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with hot iron. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to bring the word to your people, Lord. We thank you for the scriptures that you've given us, Lord, that instruct us in all things, everything we need to know about our life and how we should conduct it and how we should please you. You've given to us, Lord. You've written it for us to guide us and lead us through this life, Lord. And we pray and thank you for instructing us on this subject tonight, Lord. The truth of tongues, we can find it by studying your word. And we pray, Lord, tonight that you bless us. Help us, Lord, to understand and grasp these things, this difficult subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Seducing spirits have overpowered and conquered the greater part of the Protestant and evangelical churches throughout the world today. And they are now decimating once strong fundamental churches. Hypocrisies and lies are being presented as Bible truth by influential pastors and teachers who the Lord describes as having their consciences seared or numbed or paralysed, being unresponsive to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. These pastors and leaders are compromising their once strong stand against error and worldliness and are influencing multitudes of Christians in their congregations to follow them into apostasy. They are departing from the faith, which we are commanded to earnestly contend for in the book of Jude. And they are giving heed to, that is, they are allowing themselves to be influenced by seducing demonic spirits. Amen? And we at Coastline need to be aware that the effect and consequence of their departure from sound doctrine does not remain confined within the four walls of their church. It reaches out like the tentacles of a giant octopus and touches other churches, usually through their writings, their music, their websites, their schools and colleges. And we are not exempt from the Lord's warnings because we can be influenced too. Perhaps by people from those churches, those other churches who befriend us. Young people need to be aware. Just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian according to the Word of God. Amen? Not all that glitters is gold. It's a saying. And I've found that to be true. All right, tonight I've been asked to present the first in a series of maybe three studies on a very controversial topic relevant to the last days apostasy, and that is the practice of speaking in tongues in the contemporary churches. Tonight we're going to lay a foundation on the subject of tongues. In future messages we will present what the Bible has to say about the genuine gift of speaking in tongues, and then follow up with a message that will demonstrate that what is presented in the modern church as the gift of tongues is a counterfeit. When the book of James tells us that the tongue is a fire, I know he wasn't referring to the subject of tongue speaking in the end time churches. However, when there is any discussion on this particular subject, you can rest assured that heat will soon be generated. Whether you are on the side that supports tongue speaking or on the side that condemns it, I've discovered over the years that it's a very difficult thing to maintain peace and goodwill while discussing the question of tongues. Great controversy and heated argument usually surrounds any type of discussion on the subject. If you come out of the charismatic movement or the Pentecostal movement and you try to convince somebody about their tongue speaking, you'll know what I'm talking about. There's a very simple reason for this controversy that surrounds the subject of tongues. Pastor James touched on it this morning, actually. Nobody ever likes it suggested to them that they are wrong. Amen. None of us like anyone to tell us that what we've been doing over a period of time is wrong. We don't enjoy anyone insinuating that what we have believed and treasured and have been telling everyone far and wide for ages is actually false, especially in the area of religious experience. It suggests that we've been tricked by the devil, deceived into believing his lies. It says that I'm some kind of ignorant fool. Amen. Human pride results in taking a great offence, and we get insulted. We become defensive. And in some cases, depending on the character of the person, some even become physically violent. Get ready for a fight if you want to defend yourself against the speaking in tongues. During our stand against the false revivals that were sweeping through the Pentecostal churches during the 1990s, Colleen and I spoke to many of our former friends in an attempt to alert them and get them to compare what God's Word says about the bizarre activities and teachings that were being promoted as revival in the churches we were attending. Many rejected our friendly counsel out of fear. Do not touch the Lord's anointed was the main thing in the Pentecostal churches. So they were scared. They didn't want to listen because they had fear. But the vast majority received our concerns as though we were personally insulting them. What right did we have to suggest that they might be misinformed? Who did we think we were? How dare we? And even had people say that to me in those words. How dare you? What would you know? You're not the pastor of the church. I remember one lady who fearfully covered her ears with her trembling hands and begged us not to continue with what we were telling her. She actually put her hands over her ears and said, "Stop, please, Huey, stop." When I asked her why she didn't even want to consider the information we were sharing with her, she told me she didn't want to hear it because she thought we might be right. Wow, right. This lady was prepared to continue, and she wasn't the only one, there was heaps of them. But this is an example. This lady was prepared to continue on believing what could very well be heresy and lies, rather than even just take a look at what we were saying. She was fearful that we might be right and she would be wrong in her beliefs. She was prepared to remain in error. And the scary thing was that this lady believed that she was a prophet in the AOG church. And perhaps even more scary, she had freedom from the pastors to stand up in the congregation in the middle of the service, week after week, and babble on in tongues. And then follow up with some fanciful interpretation, which everyone received as being a word from the very lips of God. You see what's happening, eh? The devil sent a cockatoo to distract us. He's the lord of the flies, the devil. He might be the lord of the cockatoos too. But don't worry about it. I can speak louder than a cockatoo. A bit closer to home, let's get away from the AOG. A bit closer to home, not everyone is aware of what took place here in our church during our recent prophecy conference. But some of you got a personal, first-hand look at how a typical supporter of tongue speaking reacts when it's suggested to them that genuine biblical tongues has ceased and is no longer practiced in the church in our day. A fire was lit in a lady who was visiting from a local charismatic church, and no amount of cold water thrown on that fire was going to extinguish it. She was insulted and angrily wanted everyone who would listen to her to know that we legalists and spiritually dead Pharisees were all wrong, and that her belief about tongues was right. And she wasn't going to be happy until she convinced everyone in our church to accept her beliefs. She got around and talked to people, even though she was only a visitor among us. You'll find that with many of the people who endorse the modern-day use of the charismatic spiritual gifts. They're very militant and aggressive in promoting their beliefs. And how did this lady know she was right and that we at Coastline Baptist Church were all wrong? Well, typical of modern tongue speakers everywhere, she based her belief upon what she had wrongly been taught from Scripture by another tongue speaker, and then by an emotional experience that resulted from it. That's where she based her belief on. Her confidence was based upon the subjective experience which she was encouraged to seek after. She was encouraged to look for it, rather than upon the objective truth of what the Word of God actually says on the subject. Very interesting about tongues. Just think about it. If you've been in a charismatic or Pentecostal church, you're told about tongues, right? You're told that tongue speaking is part of what we we have. And it's, they can show you from the scripture, from the day of Pentecost. See, these people spoke in tongues. But let's think about the day of Pentecost. There had been no tongue speaking prior to the day of Pentecost. They weren't expecting it. All tongue speakers today expect it. They've been taught that they should expect it and that it will happen. Nobody said that to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Anyhow, she wasn't one bit interested in quietly and politely considering that the Bible might contradict her beliefs. She believed she already knew what the Bible said anyway. And her understanding of Scripture and the resulting confirming experience sufficiently proved to her that tongue-speaking in the churches today is genuine. It's a genuine spiritual gift from God. What we hope to achieve through these studies is to provide you with a biblical understanding on the subject of tongues, rather than the widespread charismatic and Pentecostal one. We're going to give you a biblical understanding of it. Even if you won't be able to convince people like the lady who came to our prophecy conference, you will at least understand for yourself that according to the Bible, tongues have ceased. Perhaps the main thing we will learn and will be convinced of and will stand firm on is that according to the sound biblical doctrine, the purpose of the use of tongues no longer exists, and therefore its use in the churches of our day is null and void. Well, let me put it another way, so you'll understand what I'm saying. If you bought a car with an engine in it, would you still harness a horse to it to drag it around? That's right. The purpose of the horse is finished. We drive around in motor cars today. Or if you bought one of those solar-powered electric cars, would you still put petrol in it? No. That's comparing tongues today in the churches. Most Pentecostal and charismatic teachers that I've ever listened to over the years have no idea of the biblical purpose of tongues, and therefore they promote a false use of it. Even though they present themselves as Bible teachers, they don't understand what it teaches. The Bible teachers that I sat under don't understand what the Bible says. Now that might sound like a bit of pride, eh? Who are you, Huey? Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy 1, 3-7. We're going to read some scripture here. It's a horrible thing to say that those Bible teachers didn't know what they were teaching. And it's not pride. I just like to be safe. 1 Timothy 1, 3-7 says, I'll show you something about the types of people that are teaching tongues today. So, 1 Timothy 1, 3-7 says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Right. This instruction given by the Apostle Paul to young pastor Timothy clearly shows that there were people teaching wrong doctrine in the Ephesian church, and perhaps even in the regions in Ephesus generally. There were people who were considered to be teachers in the church who had swerved or deviated off course from the truth of the Scriptures and were teaching nonsensical error. Vain jangling, Paul calls it. You'll notice that Paul didn't tell Timothy that everything would be okay with these people and just to let them alone and carry on with their dangerous practices in the church. No, Timothy was to confront them about their errors that they were spreading among the people, errors which were affecting their faith and leading them away from the truth of the Scriptures. Now, I got saved in Weeper, 1982. The church was pretty unique in that it was actually made up of all the professing Christians in Weeper, all the professing Christians, regardless of their denominational affiliation, except for all those who were Roman Catholics. So, there are only really two church groups, the Protestants and the Catholics. The Protestant group was being pastored by two Anglican priests who were heavily influenced by the charismatic revival, which had been introduced into the Anglican or the Episcopal churches in America. That's the Anglican churches in America, is called Episcopal Church in America, in the early 1960s by the unscriptural teachings of a priest named Dennis Bennett. Bennett was a member of St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Van Nuys, California, and he testified that he had submitted himself to the Pentecostal baptism in the Holy Spirit and had consequently been slain in the Spirit and began speaking in other tongues. That was back in 1960 in Anglican churches in America. This news was not well received by Dennis Bennett's very traditional superiors, as you can imagine. They were horrified, actually. So rather than wait to get the sack, Bennett resigned his position in the church. However, his disagreement with the church hierarchy and the account of his charismatic experience, which he was only too happy to tell everyone about, caught the attention of the secular media. And before long, even detailed articles appeared in the secular press, namely Newsweek and Time magazines. So the word got out. The word got out about this strange happening in the Pentecostal happening in an Anglican church. The Pentecostal thing had been happening for years. Through this publicity, Dennis Bennett became the celebrity face of the progressives, and he was soon made welcome in doctrinally liberal churches, in particular St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Seattle, Washington, where he enthusiastically recounted and promoted his spiritual encounter. He had an encounter. He wrote books on his baptism in the Holy Spirit, his slaying in the Spirit, and the tongue-speaking experience, which spread like wildfire throughout the evangelical churches of the world. He wrote books that were sold by the millions. They sold like the millions, and evangelical people bought them. His teachings took hold, particularly in churches where congregations were dwindling, and people were looking for something other than dry, lifeless tradition to bring about a bit of excitement into their version of religion. Sounds like something that's happening today in the evangelical, independent Baptist churches. We're being called legalists, dry, dusty old religion, going by the writings, 2,000-year-old letters. How are they relevant today? People are looking for something new, something strange, you see, something exciting. And that's what happened in the evangelical churches in America back in the 1960s. Many mainstream evangelical congregations had been jealously eyeing off the Pentecostal churches, which were growing in leaps and bounds, even stealing many of their younger members. The Pentecostals have been going for years. We're going to talk about them in the next series, next message in the series. They rightly came to the conclusion, these people were looking at the Pentecostal churches, and they rightly came to the conclusion, if they encouraged everyone to free up a bit and get involved in the charismatic gifts like the Pentecostals have been doing since the beginning of the 20th century, then their churches would be more attractive and they would begin to grow too. That was good thinking. They want their church to grow. You see, the church growth movement, that's what it was all about. That was the beginning of the charismatic renewal, or the charismatic movement, that is, as it is called today. The acceptance of classically Pentecostal beliefs and practices in non-Pentecostal denominations. Interestingly though, and quite significantly, before even 10 years were up, the Roman Catholic Church also embraced charismatic teachings and practices. The charismatic movement got into the, before 10 years, it was about 7 or 8 years, the Catholics picked it up. Now this should have been a warning bell, but nobody heard it, or else they didn't care. They ignored it. The Catholics picked it up, were doing the same thing, speaking in tongues, getting into all the slayings in the Spirit and all the other stuff. The two Anglican priests who were in Weeper when I got saved in 1982 were genuinely concerned for lost souls. And I'll always thank them for leading me to the Lord and for helping me through a time of great crisis. But they were also promoting every aspect of the charismatic renewal. It was well entrenched, and they were promoting it and teaching it at every opportunity. Praise the Lord, though, when I got saved, despite his charismatic and Pentecostal beliefs, the Anglican priest counselled me for about an hour before presenting me with the gospel message of salvation. I came under immediate conviction upon my heart and soul. I believed the gospel which said I was a sinner, and that the great mess that my life was in was not because everyone else around me was to blame, but because I had led my entire life apart from God. He told me that truthfully. I thought, wow, nobody's ever told me I was to blame. but I'm getting it now, and I realise what he said was true. I'd just done my own thing in my own way, and now I was just experiencing the inevitable train wreck. Now, I don't remember any great joy that came upon me, or a feeling of a great weight had been lifting off my shoulders, like some people testify, or that I'd been washed clean, or anything like that. But I do remember very vividly how I come under great conviction after hearing the gospel, accepting the truth about myself, and accepting God's conditions for salvation. For about a week thereafter, it seemed like every terrible thing I'd ever done in my life was brought before my memory, causing me to actually beg the Lord for mercy. Eventually, I came to that place where I believed God would truly forgive me of all those things, and more than that, He promised that as far as the east is from the west, He wouldn't remember them anymore. That's what I come to the knowledge of. I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel like, wow, I've got a big weight taken off me. I didn't have that. Now, the dangerous bit. Being a brand new baby Christian, like all new Christians, I was ignorant of anything spiritual except the things resulting in my salvation. That's all I knew. That's all you knew when you first got saved too, mostly. So even though I started seriously reading the Bible, it just stood to reason that I looked to the two Anglican priests as the authorities of everything spiritual. After all, they were the experts. They would know what they were talking about. And any puzzling doctrinal questions I had, I just asked them about it. As any brand new Christian should be entitled to ask, why shouldn't I trust them? That's their job. They should know what they were talking about, shouldn't they? Think about this. We've been commissioned to go into all the world, not just to preach the gospel, but to teach the teachings of Jesus. So when you get a person and bring them to the Lord, you're supposed to teach them. And somehow that person knows that you're supposed to teach them. If he wants to know something spiritual, he'll ask you. Right? Is that true? Amen. So, when I got saved, I thought, I'll just ask these blokes. Everything that I was a bit puzzling to me about, well, there's a lot of stuff puzzling about this God thing, about the salvation, Jesus, all this stuff was brand new to me. So I just asked them. However, at this stage, I knew nothing about 1 Timothy 3:7, which we've just read above. I knew nothing about there'd be false teachers. I knew nothing about why there were different denominations, or that perhaps I might be misled by people who, although they appeared to know everything about the Bible, they were unintentionally promoting things that God didn't approve of. So when my two newfound Anglican priest friends began telling me about all the exciting new things that God was doing in the church in our day, and how God was doing a new thing, you'll hear that all the time too, God's always doing a new thing, and He was wanting to bless us with gifts that would help us to experience Him better and make us more useful to Him, I just went along with it. I went along with what they taught me. They even showed me from the scriptures. They could prove to me this is what God wants to do. Now, I'd been in the depths of darkest depression for about 18 months. And even though I was now saved and excited about the things of God, I still struggled with that depression. So they told me that the reason I was still struggling was because I hadn't yet received the power of the Holy Spirit. What I needed was to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then I would have the power switched on in my spiritual life, like an electric switch. Not only to overcome my crippling depression, but also to resist the temptation to commit sin. As well as that, I was assured that when the Anglican priest laid hand on me and prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then according to Acts 2 and verse 4, which we're going to examine in detail during this study, future studies, not tonight, I should expect that God would also give me the charismatic gift of tongues, so that I would be able to communicate with Him in a heavenly language. You've all heard about the heavenly language? They showed me scriptures that clearly taught that the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is receiving the gift of tongues. So I said, let's do it. I was excited about that. Wow, this is really strange stuff, but must be true. Let's get into it. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of what happened over the next week after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I might scare you all. But let's just say that despite the encouragement to do so and my expectation that I would do so, I didn't get to speak in tongues. Now remember, and I'll say to any tongue speaker that I've met, you were told about tongues.
That's right.
You were told to expect it. So you were expecting something. Okay? I was told to expect it too. Now there's certain people in the world today. There's certain people, if you go to a hypnotic session where a hypnotist is going, he selects people out of the audience. He never picks my type. I'm a skeptic. I won't do anything unless it's going to happen naturally, you see. So I'm waiting for this thing to happen. It never ever happened. But there's other people who are the power of suggestion comes upon them. They speak in tongues. They speak in something which they've been taught and they've heard other people doing. But anyhow, I didn't speak in tongues. I was a bit disappointed, actually. When I was publicly baptised in water later, I was told again by these Anglican priests that when I came up out of the water, I should expect that God would give me the gift of tongues. It'll happen this time, Huey. Again, nothing happened. Absolutely nothing. I didn't feel like doing anything. I didn't even feel like talking. But they said, just happen automatically, see? Well, let it happen automatically. Nothing happened automatically. I could have spoke, but it didn't happen automatically. Did I ever get to speak in an unknown tongue? Yes, I did. I did get to speak in an unknown tongue. But it wasn't the tongues like what is described in Scripture, but some strange babbling that was in response to an ecstatic spiritual experience I once found myself in. I had gotten into an altered state of consciousness and had discovered the devil's counterfeit. And significantly, it was during that experience that I believe I sensed an inner voice telling me not to ever do that again. So I didn't. I didn't do it. But that wasn't biblical tongues. That was a spiritual counterfeit. Even though I spent years in the muddy charismatic and Pentecostal streams of Christendom, and even though I was surrounded by people who were supposedly baptized in the Holy Spirit, which they claimed was a tangible secondary experience subsequent to their initial salvation experience, even though I spent years in close fellowship with people who believed in and practiced speaking in tongues, being slain in the Spirit, being drunk in the Spirit, and all manner of other strange things, I knew something didn't add up. Didn't add up with the Scriptures. And so, I didn't get involved. And eventually, because Colleen and I wouldn't get involved, we got kicked out of the Pentecostal church. Wow. Under threat. Under threat of physical violence. Don't come back, you. Don't come back. That was one of the best and most significant things that ever happened in our entire lives, I might add. The best thing that ever happened to me is when they threatened they're going to kill me if I hang around them any longer. You better get going, man. And we got going, and we've never been back.
Amen.
That was also when, over an extended period of time, we took a seriously good look at the teachings of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements in the light of the Scripture. And we made some astonishing discoveries about a number of things we had been taught over the period of 15 or 20 years, including the mistaken belief that speaking in tongues, as happened during the days at the beginning of the church age, is also to be practiced during the days at the ending of the church age. So, we discovered some things, didn't we? We spent many, 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 many months and years studying the Scriptures to find out what it was we were mixed up in. I knew most of it was nonsense, but we didn't really know what to do about it. Anyhow, what we need to determine during these studies is, what does the Bible have to say about tongues? Where did tongues originate from? Where is the first mention of tongues in the Scriptures? You'd be surprised where that is. What was the purpose of tongues? What type of language was it? And who was or who is supposed to speak in tongues? Does Scripture tell us anything about tongues ceasing? If we finally do come to that most reviled and controversial conclusion, that tongues have actually ceased, then what are some of the dangerous consequences of belonging to a group of people who believe in using tongues in their churches today? Or what is the consequences of being friendly with them? Even. Or does it even matter? Well, Let's find out what the Bible says about it. Now, if you came here tonight and you thought you're going to find out all about tongues, what my idea from the scriptures is about tongues, you're going to be disappointed. It's a big subject. It's a very controversial subject. It's a very difficult subject. In fact, people that I see as very, very brilliant Bible, people that have studied the Bible in depth and great teachers on the Bible, you hear them say things. We had a teacher that came to our church here, recognised teacher of the Bible, who said to me, "You need to ask that person if they're a Jew." I said, "Why would I ask them that?" Well, he said, "Only Jews speak in tongues." You see, that's not true. Did only Jews speak in tongues? No, the Gentiles spoke in tongues. Remember Cornelius? See, it's no good you arguing with people about tongues. You only got to get wrong on one thing and they'll just dismiss you straight away. We've got to get this right. Do I know everything about tongues? I reckon I'm still struggling to understand some things about it after all the years we've spent looking at it. So I don't know everything, but I'll only talk about what I understand about tongues. I won't mislead you and tell you something I think might be right. I'll let you know what the Bible says. Amen? But we have to be careful that we get it right. It's no good us going arguing with people, like that lady that came to our church. It's no good arguing with her about something, and you haven't got it right yourself. They'll dismiss you straight away. They'll nail you for that one mistake, and they'll keep doing it. They'll keep speaking in their tongues. Anyhow, if you'd like to open your Bibles, please. I'm not going to give you everything about tongues tonight. It's going to be over two or three or could be even more series of messages. And hopefully at the end of it, we will have some understanding about it. And as I said, even if you don't, our aim here tonight is not to try and rescue people out of tongues, because I tell you what, you'd be hammering a hard nail. What we need to convince ourselves here is about tongues. We need to have in our own hearts and our own minds sorted out what we believe about tongues, even if we can't convince the other people. Amen? All right, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, please. We're going to have a look at a couple of verses, 1 through to 5. We'll start looking at this tongues thing. Acts 1, verses 1 through to 5, we find the writer Luke giving an account of the recent events that took place after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. So Acts 1, verse 1, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, take note of that, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Here we find the Lord appeared for 40 days after his resurrection, teaching the apostles doctrine concerning the coming kingdom of God. We also find Luke recounting the Lord Jesus had commanded them after his ascension, they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they were to wait for the promise of the Father. Amen? This promise of the Father was also recorded in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24. Go to Luke chapter 24, please, verse 49 and 51. And we'll have a look and set the scene for biblical tongues and what it's all about. Luke 24:49-51. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." The promise of the Father mentioned in both the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke was to do with being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:5 described it as, "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." It was also to do with John 16:7-8, where we read of Jesus talking to his disciples before his crucifixion. 7 and 8, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In actual fact, that event, the arrival of the Comforter, or the Holy Ghost, took place on the day of Pentecost, exactly 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, 50 days after his crucifixion and resurrection. We read of this historical event recorded in Acts 2, verses 1 to 5. So if you turn to Acts chapter 2, we're going to close in a moment, but let me first point out that Acts chapter 2 is the foundational passage of Scripture that has been used to authenticate speaking in tongues in the modern church. It is also the foundational passage of Scripture that launched the Pentecostal movement on New Year's Eve 1899. But it is probably also the most misinterpreted and abused passage of Scripture in the entire Bible. And sometimes it is even purposely misquoted by false teachers who have an agenda to mislead mostly young and scripturally ignorant new believers for their own evil purposes. Let's read what happened to the disciples on that day. We're going to close with this. As I said, you're not going to find out everything about tongues tonight, not from me anyway. It'll take a while to set the foundation and lay the story on it. Amen. All right, in Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, like they'd been told to do. We were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." That was the beginning of the use of tongues. They didn't know what was coming. They didn't have anyone telling them what to expect, Pastor. Nobody had been teaching them or training them up to speak in tongues. Just use little baby language for a while and it'll grow on you, see. They had none of that. It just came. You see that? There was no tongue speaking prior to that. Not church tongue speaking anyway. It's not our intention to analyse all that is recorded in this significant passage of Scripture tonight. But in our next message, we're going to examine these verses in detail, as well as verses 5 to 15. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. And we'll discover how Pentecostals and Charismatics have ignorantly and sometimes purposefully twisted this amazing one-off event to convince a multitude of mostly new and scripturally immature believers that it's a repeated event that every Christian should experience. We'll see in these verses the purpose of tongue speaking, what was actually spoken, who it was spoken to, and what were the results. Before we try to determine what is false about tongue speaking, we first need to establish what is scripturally true. And that's what we'll be looking at in our next message. That's all we've got time for tonight, Pastor.